Matthew chapter 7, we would like to read verses 15 through 20. Matthew 7, 15 through 20. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. Let's remain standing for prayer. We do thank you, Father, for this day and the privilege that's ours to gather in your name and once again to turn our hearts toward the truth of your word to discover what you have for us. I pray, Lord, that we would not just listen to words, but that through the working of your Holy Spirit, in the life of each true believer, that spiritual sense might be comprehended. May we see, Lord, the impact, the truth of this, and the significance, and how it applies to us, and how we ought to be concerned about these things. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. Thank you that you desire our best. You have our best interests at heart and your glory in all that is said and done. And we want to glorify you with our gathering here today. We thank you, Lord, for each one that was able to gather today. We thank you for some that haven't been here for a while and are able to come. Some we know are away, and we do pray that you would bring them safely back to us. Some we're not sure why they're not here today, but you know their hearts. If, Lord, it's just discouragement and apathy and unconcern, may your Holy Spirit bring conviction to their hearts. But if it's something that they could not help, we pray, Lord, that you would minister to their needs through these coming hours. We thank you for what you have done, even as we think of the repair work that was able to be accomplished with our leaking boiler problem, as we had not been able to heat the auditorium zone, and we know that cold weather is really just around the corner. And thank you for guiding the men that worked, for locating the leak and giving the guidance of how to repair it. And Lord, this is the third time in less than 2 years that floor has been all torn up. We just pray that according to your will, this might be the end of the struggles with the heat in here, if you could get the glory. We pray, Lord, that you would now quiet our hearts. May we truly listen to what you have for us. May we have the ability to put out of our thoughts other things, maybe plans for the day, tonight, tomorrow, or other things that would distract us. May we hear that still, small voice. In your name we pray and thank you. Amen. And you may be seated. Keep your Bibles open, if you closed it, to Matthew chapter 7. The verses that we want to look at today are the verses we read for our scripture reading. As was mentioned last week, as our Lord brings this sermon to the close, the Sermon on the Mount, which we find in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, we saw our Lord challenging his listeners in verses 13 and 14 last week, challenging them to be very sure they are traveling the right way and on the right road with their lives. Enter ye at the straight or narrow gate, for narrow is the way that leads to life, but wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. Very few find the narrow gate, but most are on the broad way to destruction. And so he encouraged them to make sure they are traveling the right way with their life. Today, though, in our next set of verses 15 through 20, he instructed them to be sure, even though they may be traveling on the right path and the right way, to be sure that they are listening to the right individuals in the spiritual realm. And there is something we ought to be very attentive to. Let's look at, first of all, in verse 15, the warning he issued. The warning he issued in verse 15. Let's see, A, his description of certain individuals. His description of them. He said, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing." He warned them of certain individuals. He made reference to them as false prophets that came in sheep's clothing. Of course, the Lord is using word pictures here. For these men to which he was referring did not literally appear on the scene wearing the skins of the sheep. But he was telling them to beware because, figuratively speaking, these folks that I am warning you of come with the appearance of one that would be no harm, no threat, nothing to be concerned about. Sheep were a very important part of the economy of the Jewish Israelite people. They were familiar with them. The hillsides were covered with flocks of sheep. It was one of their main resources as a people, as a nation. Been that way in both Old Testament times, and we think of David. What was he? He was a shepherd, wasn't he? Caring for his father's sheep. He made reference to, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," and so on. So the pictures that the Lord was using, he said, beware of these people that come on the scene and you don't suspect anything wrong. You don't suspect any danger. They're just like sheep. Sheep are one of the most docile animals there are. They're certainly one of the dumbest ones, aren't they, Mark? Too bad Debbie's not here. I could really get her goat with that time that you were raising sheep And one or two of them got loose, and they ended up in the trees just across from our house. That's a long ways for those sheep to go. But we chased them back in the direction of the Myrnas. And Debbie became a shepherd that day. I still remember her doing an all-out leap as there was a sheep kind of cornered along the fence. Remember that, Mark? Oh, we got a good laugh out of that. She caught it, but you don't worry about sheep. You don't worry about sheep. And so, as we think about the warning he issued, the description that he used is false prophets in sheep's clothing. Now, in Israel's history, God had sent many true prophets to the nation of Israel with the message of God on their hearts. Such individuals, these true prophets of God down through the ages, had always brought God's message to his people. God's prophets could always be trusted, and their character was never in question or doubt. Prophets like Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Amos, just to name a few. But where one finds that which is true and genuine, you normally don't have to look too far to find that the devil is going to introduce that which is false and counterfeit. Consider, if you would, turn with me, maybe hold your finger here in our place, and let's turn back and look at some things in the book of Deuteronomy, for instance. Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, and let's see some things about prophets and God's instructions concerning them back in the days of even Moses. Deuteronomy 18, notice verse 20. Well, can we go back to verse 18 first? I'm going to raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I command them him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Well, we believe that ultimately this prophet has to do with the Lord Jesus Christ that was coming, but the whole context is God says, when I raise up a prophet and I put my words in his mouth and I send him to my people, if they don't listen, I'm going to judge them for it. Now we continue on at verse 20. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name which I have not commanded him to speak. Now we're looking at a different situation. This is not God's prophet. This is now one who just decided on his own that he's going to go to the people and he's going to speak to them in God's name. And he's going to go before them and he's going to say, God gave me this message to deliver to you. Or that he would speak in the name, verse 20, of other gods, even that prophet shall die. And if you say in your heart, how shall we know the word? How are we supposed to tell which word the Lord hath not spoken? You can kind of see their point, can't you? I mean, how are we? This guy comes And he says, the Lord sent me, and here's the message. And another guy comes up and he says, God gave me a message too, and here's the message. And they don't quite coincide. What are you supposed to do? How are you supposed to know which one is really the true and which one is the false prophet, like our Lord is warning of? Verse 22. When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken. Get it? If he says, such and such and such, God sent me, and this is going to take place. In verse 22, he says, if it doesn't take place, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously. Thou shalt not be afraid of him. That one is the simple one. That's the simple test of trying to determine whether or not this is really a true prophet. Why do I call it simple? Because if it doesn't come to pass, duh, God didn't send him. But that's not the end of the story. Because as we move into chapter 13, or we go back to chapter 13, let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 13, and let's start at verse 1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth you a sign or a wonder, some miracle, and the sign or the wonder actually comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. But wait a minute, Pastor. This person showed up on the scene, and he predicted, he prophesied, you know, like those trash sheets that are right by the checkout. And every year when you get close to the end of the year and the new year coming, you find those eye catchers. So-and-so makes 15 predictions that will come to pass in 2018. And sometimes some of those predictions come to pass. Is so-and-so a true prophet? Should we be listening to them? And that's the situation here. It's not as easy as it was in chapter 18. In chapter 18, Moses said, if he says something and it doesn't come to pass, write him off. He's a fake. But here in chapter 13, now you've got the situation. Someone comes and they say, I'm the prophet of the Lord, and here's a sign, or here's a miracle that I'm going to give you to prove that. And it comes to pass. And because this miracle has come to pass, look, verse 2, we ought to be going after other gods. Jehovah, the Lord God, isn't the only true God there is. Because look, I come in the name of such and such, and this is going to take place, and it does. Verse 3. Now you've got this person came up on the scene, they made a prediction, they've performed a miracle, but they're trying to draw you away from the true God. Verse 3, you shall not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you. He's testing you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. God has allowed that to happen to really just check your character. How much do you really love the Lord? How spiritual are you? How mature are you? Do you see through it for what it really is? It's when someone comes and says, we need to turn away from God. Are you tempted? Or do you recognize it and say, ridiculous. There is no other God. You see, this one, this one takes a little bit more concern. How do you determine if, for instance, this one in chapter 13, who came along and had even the miracles to verify it, what should be a test? What do I have to help me, Lord? What do I have, Pastor, to guide me? The answer is in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, here's how you answer a question like that. Boy, it seems like he's got some good things in his program. Seems like he's got some good content in those books. How do you tell? Here's how you tell. In Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Do you understand what the prophet said? What is the test? You test them by what? You test them by the law and the testimony. If it in any way does not line up with Scripture, there is your answer. I don't care how sheepy he looks. If it doesn't line up with Scripture, he's a wolf in sheep's clothing. We don't have to be innocent, helpless sheep. And that's what the Lord calls us, isn't it, in the Gospel of John. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. We don't have to be so vulnerable. We have a way of checking these guys that have their programs on TV, that write their books, that pastor their mega churches, that have thousands and thousands that sit and listen to them week after week. Should I? A lot of what he says is good. Check it out. If there is something, Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, that does not line up with the law and the testimony, the word of God, there you go. You've got your answer. Now, God's instruction concerning the false prophets of old, we read it a moment ago. Did you pick it up there in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 20? If that false prophet comes, what were they supposed to do to them in the Old Testament era? Put him to death, stone him. In Deuteronomy 18:20 and Deuteronomy 13:5. Now, we don't find that instruction in the New Testament, but that was how they were to deal with a false prophet in days of old. Though this word prophet originally referred to foretelling future events, that's what the prophet did, it eventually came to be a title for one who was a religious leader. In this setting, it's referring to a false teacher among the Jews, among God's people. And so as we return back to our text, we've seen this first point, the warning he issued in A, his description of them, but B, in verse 15, the last half of it, let's notice his characterization of them. He described them as false prophets in sheep clothing. Initially, you think there's nothing to be concerned about. No problem with this guy, whether it's his personality or what he is teaching. But when we notice the characterization of them, our Lord said, they are inwardly, they are ravening wolves, hungry wolves, vicious wolves that will tear apart anything that gets in its way when they have hunger to satisfy. The characterization the Lord gives is very simply this. They are imposters. They are pretenders. They are fake. They are hypocrites, giving one impression, but in reality, that's not what they are at all. The Lord wasn't the only one that warned his own concerning false ones. After the origin of the church, and our Lord had gone back to glory in the book of Acts as the church began to grow and go from place to place with the gospel of Jesus Christ, we know that Acts records local churches were established in city after city. One of those cities was the city of Ephesus, from which we get our book of Ephesians. Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus. And in the book of Acts, chapter 20, in Paul's missionary journeys, the Holy Spirit had obviously indicated to the apostle that this was the last time that Paul would ever see the believers in Ephesus alive. So it says that he called for the elders of the Ephesian church to meet him on the seashore. Why the seashore? The mode of travel was by ship, by boat. And Paul wanted to meet them on the seashore to share some things with them, knowing it would be the last time they would be able to see each other. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, listen as Paul spoke to those Ephesian elders. Take heed, therefore, to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous, savage wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves. Right there, some of your own brethren there in the church, shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Paul wasn't the only one that was concerned about warning his readers and those whom he loved in the Lord about the imminent danger of these imposters, these evil individuals who would come bringing doctrine which would pull them away from the truth. Peter also, in his second letter, 2 Peter chapter 2, 1, 2, and 3, Peter said, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privately or in secret bring in damnable heresies, wrong teachings, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned or false words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation or judgment slumbereth not." No, our Lord spoke of a warning. He said, "You that just because you may be on the right way, you may be traveling the narrow way that leads unto life, but I warn you about who you might come in contact with and who you might be caught up by their teaching or caught up by their wonderful personality." And the Lord said, "I want you to beware of these false prophets. They're going to show up like helpless sheep, but the reality is they are wicked, evil. They're like savage, hungry wolves, ready to tear apart, destroy the innocent." Well, having seen the warning that he issued, let's see, secondly, the way to identify them in verses 16 and 20. He said, here's how you can identify them. These who come, and at first you don't suspect them because they're dressed like harmless sheep. He said, here's the way you identify them. Verse 16 in our text tells us what? You shall know them by their fruits. Look at verse 20. Wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. Scholars disagree as to the true identity of what it is the Lord is referring to when he says, by their fruits you shall know them. Is he referring? Here's what the debate is. Is the Lord referring to their character as men or individuals, their wolf-like nature? Or is he referring to the content of the teaching that they would bring? Things they would deny, error they would try to introduce. They might not be anything wrong with their personality, but their content, their teaching. And that's the debate that you find, depending upon which author you might choose to be informed by. Seems to me, and I did find a few, that it seems to me that the answer to that question really is both. That our Lord is referring when he says, by their fruit you will know them. You know, an evil guy can only put on an impression of being a good guy for so long, and ultimately, guess what? His true nature is going to pop out. Or the teaching that he brings. It might really sound good at first, but you stick with it, you read it, and you discover that ultimately, and the Lord says it's the fruit you look at to determine what kind of person you're actually dealing with. So the guide that our Lord gave seems to work for either. If you say, I think he's more referring to the character of the man. By their fruit, you'll know them. Just stick around, just watch. I think it's the content of their doctrine, their teachings. Okay, stick around. It'll still work. By their fruit, you shall be able to identify them. Well, once he taught the way to identify them in verses 16 and 20, he elaborated on it by referring to number three, the workings involved. The workings involved. What do you mean by their fruit you shall know them? And those verses are the last 16b through 19. 16b through 19. Using the subject of the fruit, we find that he referred to a very basic and fundamental principle. What is that? The true nature of something is unmistakably identified by the fruit it produces. A tomato plant cannot produce green peppers. A bean plant in your garden can only produce one thing. Care to venture a guess what it is? Beans. Don't expect to go out there and harvest some summer squash off of your bean plant. The nature of the being determines the fruit or the vegetable. It works in your garden. It works in an orchard. It works in the realm of animals and so on. How many of you have ever had a female dog that you knew was going to have pups someday? Raise your hands. Hold them up there. How many of you, when the day came for your pet to have its young, went out there only to discover that instead of a bunch of pups, you had a bunch of little pigs or kittens or hamsters? You say, don't be ridiculous. A dog can only have a dog. Now, you can have all different kinds of dogs interbreed, and you can have all kinds of cute little dogs that result. You don't get kittens or pigs from a dog. You say, duh, I know that. That's what the Lord uses to enforce and to enlighten the eyes of his listeners when he said, you beware of these false prophets that are going to intermingle and they're going to come among you. And at first you're going to think, wow, this is great. Wow, he's such a great teacher. Wow, this is good. Until you begin to see what kind of fruit. And the Lord said, you can tell the true identity, just examine the fruit. And so, in these verses, he says, for instance, in 16, do you go out and gather grapes in the fall off of thorn bushes? No. You don't. Or do you pick fig fruit off of thistles? No. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth what kind of fruit? Good. And every corrupt or evil or bad, whatever your version may say, a bad tree cannot produce anything but bad fruit. You can't have a bad tree growing on your property and expect that it's going to produce good, it's going to produce what is consistent with the nature of that tree. And so the Lord gave us this principle. It's a law of nature. There is never an exception. I have never heard of any dog giving birth to kittens. I think you might find that in the World Guinness, or what was it, Ripley's Believe It or Not. Remember that? It used to be something. Hasn't happened, won't happen, because that's not the nature of that dog any more than it's not the nature of cats have kittens and dogs have pups, period. And good trees bring forth good fruit, and bad trees bring forth bad fruit. And false prophets bring forth what? Ultimately, bad fruit, dangerous, harmful, not Christ-like. And time will tell what it really is. But I can hear some, perhaps, I can read some of your thoughts. Not really. I'm just guesstimating. There may be somebody here that's just thinking, but you know, Pastor, I like to sit down and turn the TV on and listen to so-and-so. And you know, I really haven't heard anything wrong or offensive. And to that I would say, okay, maybe they are very careful about what they are saying. But here's a question for you. As you listen to them, as you read their material, my question is, what aren't you hearing from them? What doctrines are they carefully avoiding in all of their broadcasts? What truths, what scriptures do you never find them write about in their material? You see, absence of the truth is just as false and wicked as proclaiming what is error. You remember what Paul said to the Ephesians? There on the seashore, I didn't read it, but here's what he said in the verse before where we started reading. Paul said, quote, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." End of quotation. So what are you getting at, Pastor? You may not be hearing anything that sounds questionable, but are you hearing all the Word of God? and the truths and the doctrines. You see, one can be just as false and dangerous by what he doesn't say or teach as by what he does say or teach. Put out on the October 27 Friday Church Notes on the Way of Life organization on their website, says Bill Hybels. How many of you ever heard of him? What's his church? Willow Creek. Willow Creek, its main worship center is west of Chicago. The main worship center cost $73 million to build. It seats over 7,000 people, and about 25,000 people attend weekend services at one of that church's 8 campuses. Listen to what the website has to say about Pastor Hybels and his church. Bill Hybels, founder of Willow Creek Community Church near Chicago, is retiring in October 2018 to be replaced by, listen, Heather Larson as the lead pastor and Steve Carter as the lead teaching pastor. Willow Creek had female elders from its inception in the 1970s. But in 1997, all the staff members were given 1 year to submit to that stance or else step down. That same year, 1997, John Ortberg, one of Willow Creek's, quote, teaching elders, wrote a paper saying that the Bible, quote, teaches the full equality of men and women in status, giftedness, and opportunity for ministry, end of quote. What Bible is that man reading? This is open rebellion to the clear teaching of God's word. Willow Creek was one of the first seeker-sensitive mega churches in our nation. Early on, it advertised itself like this, quote, "There is no hellfire and brimstone here. No Bible thumping, just positive, witty messages," end of quote. Pastor, why would you say something about a fellow pastor? Because it sounds to me like what we have here is the evidence of the very thing that our Lord has been talking about when he was giving warning to his people, beware of the false prophets. They're going to come in and you're going to think they're great, but check the fruit. And in time, the fruit is going to surface and you're going to have your answer. And that brings us to number 4 in our message today. And there's no verse to go with this 4th point, but the point is we've come to the weighty implication. W-E-I-G-H-T-Y, not W-A-I-T. Weighty, heavy, the important implication in all of this. Who needs these words that we have looked at today? Who is at risk? May I remind you what the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians? In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, he said, "Now all these happened unto them for examples, And they are written for our admonition, instruction, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed what? Lest he fall. I don't need this message, Pastor. You know, I'm well grounded. I know how to spot truth and error, false and that which is genuine. You're the exact one that Paul wrote about. Beware, be careful, you who think you're all grounded and you'll never fall for it. You're ripe for it. Remember Paul to the church at Galatia? In Galatians 1, he said this, beginning at verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I can't believe it. I thought you were so well grounded. But he goes on, he says, but though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And we said it before, so say I it again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. But I haven't really heard him say anything that was that bad. Have you really heard him say anything that was that good? What isn't the person saying that you like to listen to? Everyone is at risk. Care must be exercised. As I said a few moments ago, just because one is on the right way, verses 13 and 14, you've entered the narrow gate, you're on the narrow way, does not guarantee that you might not be misled if you start listening to the wrong voices. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, I thank you for your truth this morning, that your Son delivered when he was here on earth among us. I thank you for the care that you put forth to spare your own from error and getting caught up with those things that are not right. Oh God, thank you. Help us to take this truth to heart. Help us, don't let any one of us go out of here thinking, well, that message was for someone else. I certainly didn't need it. I'm well grounded. Oh God, help each and every one of us to exercise the care you warned us. Help us to examine the fruit. That's how we determine truth or error. In your name we pray. Amen.